Now, let's turn to Jeremiah. As I said last week, when again there wasn't just a great deal of detailed news to pass on, any time during the prayer meeting, if you run short of things to pray for, just open your eyes and have a look at that board, and remember all the things that are our particular response. There are lots of things that I would like to pray about, but I don't pray about them at the prayer meeting because they're much more personal prayer responsibilities. When we gather together as the church prayer meeting, we have to pray for the responsibilities that are ours here in Sandyford. But over these last weeks, and sometimes even when a lot of the regular prayers haven't been here, we've covered a remarkable amount of territory, and that's always great. So we're in Jeremiah, and we've reached chapter 19. And chapter 19 continues, as we said last week, continues the theme of the potter and the clay, which was the subject of chapter 18. But in chapter 19, the clay is no longer soft and pliable. It has set. It has become hardened. And we all know a good lot about that, because it's the easiest thing in the world to get set in your ways, set in your attitudes, set in your manner of life, to such an extent that even God can't mold you into a better shape. And Judah was set in its ways. And there comes a time when, as is clear in the story of Judah right through Jeremiah, there comes a time when we are not only not able to change, we don't want to change. And although we may not say it verbally, in our heart of hearts, we said, I'm fine as I am. This is me. This is the way I am. This is the way I've been. This is the way I'm going to go on. But that's not a good condition to be in. So Jeremiah chapter 19, read the first 9 verses. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by burning incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons. It's an appalling thing. The people of God, trained and taught in the word of God for all these generations, here they are at idolatrous shrine burning some of their children by way of sacrifice. Burning their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. That's quite a thought. I'll empty them. I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this a city of horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss. I don't know if that's hissing or if they see in the drawing in their breath like that. Will be horrified and will hiss because of all its disasters. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and every one shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. A terrible passage. The elders are taken to the site of the most flagrant idolatry. And the words that are spoken here, if you wanted to check up, are really a repetition of the words spoken away back in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. I see I've underlined one verse, chapter 7, verses 30 to 34. The words are virtually the same in chapter 19. But at the end of chapter 7, I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, no laughter, not even the cackling laughter of drunks. I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. For the land shall become a waste. There will not be any celebration of any kind. Such will be the weight of the situation within the nation. And that situation has been brought about by their sins and their disobedience. Yes, God's judgment is involved. Because after all, God said in the book of Deuteronomy, it's repeated in Galatians, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. They sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Go back a number of years, it was the 60s. Charity, not chastity. That was the great thing. Well, we sowed that, and we're reaping the harvest of that now. Did you read in the papers today about that man, what he did to that little, was it a 1 year or 18 month old baby? Was it 30 cigarette burns on the child's body and bites of his teeth on the baby's body, and shook that child so ferociously that it caused tremendous damage to the brain? What we're reading here in Jeremiah is not any worse than that. And if we feel it, if we feel grieved, and if we feel angry, as I do feel angry, how much more does a holy God feel anger at that kind of thing? The future for our nation, whatever happens politically or economically, the future of our nation does not look good at all. It's a terrible situation. It's really quite frightening. I hesitate to make you look again at chapter 19, verse 9. A grim verse, but the city will go as far as this. I've written down on my bit of paper, the picture is horrible, but we are seeing indications of it now. So we read on in chapter 19 at verse 10. Then you shall break the flask. Now that's the flask referred to in verse 1, an earthen flask. It's cheap. It's not quality. It's not a Ming vase or anything like that. It's a cheap clay pot. Really worthless. And of course, God was saying to the nation, this is what you've become. You're not only cheap. You're not only poor quality. You are worthless. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so, in this way, will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. You take a cheap clay pot like that and you throw it down in the ground and shatter it into little bits.
so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth, because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses upon whose roofs incense has been burned to all the host of heaven. You see, they were into the realm of the occult. I always take the trouble on a Saturday to have a look at the Saturday television programs. Because sometimes when I get home on a Saturday night, I want to watch something that will just wind me down, so that when I do go to bed, I won't be thinking about what I've been preaching or what I'm going to be preaching tomorrow. And I think on the BBC channel tonight, there's nothing but ghosts and witchcraft and all that kind of thing. Not one film, not two. I think there are four or five. So much so that even during the weather forecast today, and again last night if I remember rightly, you had a black outline of a witch and a broomstick going across the picture. There's an obsession with things occult, with witchcraft, and with all the paranormal. And I think it's very frightening. And God speaks here about incense burned on the roofs of the houses to all the host of heaven. And drink offerings have been poured out to other gods. All these houses shall be defiled like the place Topheth. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns and all the evil that I have pronounced against it. Because," now notice the reason, there is a reason, "because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my word." When I said these things about the films and television, a whole lot of people, including people who claim that they're Christians, would say, "Oh, Mr. Lieber, you're being far too serious. It's only films. It's only entertainment. Don't you believe it?" They have stiffened their necks, says God, refusing to hear my word. I'm not at all sure that we need to say much about that passage. I've said already about the cheap, low-quality flask, which is what Judah had become, useless to God, and it was going to be thrown away and broken, so that there would be no remedy. And you know, that phrase, that these two words, "no remedy," are really quite solemn. No second chance. No being put together again. And you see, at the end of Jeremiah's ministry, the whole nation went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. There does come a time, you see, when God cannot do anything more with his people, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. And so Jeremiah sent back, you see, from the valley, the grim valley, back to the house of God to confirm the message to all the people at the gate of the temple. And we'll go into chapter 20 in a moment and we'll see the reaction. They refused what God was saying to them. Now, there's two references here that I want us to look at. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. Breaking into the sequence, of course, because there are no chapter headings in the original. Hebrews, chapter 2, at verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? But concentrate on the first verse. We must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In a sense, the very preaching of God's word becomes so familiar to us that it really sort of just becomes part of the background noise of our lives. And we drift away. We become less and less aware of what God is saying. I remember way back when we were preaching on Hebrews, came across a suggestion in a commentary that it could read, therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest it drift away from us. We drifting away. So that, you know, we've got a vague awareness. Oh yes, that's, yes, we've, what's being preached, it's familiar. Turn over now to Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest remains, let us fear let any of you be judged to have failed to reach it, because good news came to us just as to them. But the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in the hearers. It doesn't say that they didn't recognize that God was speaking. Oh yes, they recognized that God was speaking, and the message reached them. But it did not meet with the response of faith, and therefore it was wasted. So back to Jeremiah. At the heart of this passage we're dealing with is the whole question of idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? We are far from the truth if we just imagine that we carve out a little idol of some kind and put it up on the mantelpiece and nod to it as we go past. An idol is anything or anyone, anything which in practice takes first place in our life instead of God. That's idolatry. Ten commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. That is, taking priority over me or replacing me. And idolatry, whatever form it takes, has an appeal to the senses, our feelings. That's idolatry. And idolatry, whatever form it takes at the beginning, has in it an inbuilt element of degeneracy. Show you what I mean. If you turn up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 at we'll read verse 22 and then 23. Claiming to be wise. Well, they knew the difference. Oh yes, we're not fools. We're taught in God's word. We're wise, and all that kind of thing. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That is, incapable of understanding. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. That is, first of all, in their thinking, and then more externally, claiming to be wise, they became foolish and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. They made God like themselves. Well, I hope God's not like me. I don't know what your reaction, my reaction is totally against that suggestion. But they created their own image, their own idea of God in the image resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. You see the declension? It's inevitable. Because all forms of idolatry are like that. No matter how highly cultivated or sophisticated they seem to be at the beginning, if they edge their way into first place in our lives, usually beginning by just competing with God, and then they slightly and ever increasingly edge God out of his first place. However fine, sophisticated and cultured the thing may be, whether it's things or people, there is an inbuilt degeneracy, and it will go down and down and down. And I find it very interesting that at the end of the first epistle of John, if ever there was an apostle of love, it was John. If ever there was a gentleman, it was John. The John who gave us the gospel and the epistles and the book of Revelation. It was out of that heart of love, right at the very end of the fifth chapter of 1 John. Don't know how old the man was then, not as old as when he wrote the book of Revelation. John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Oh, be careful, said his loving heart, to let nothing displace God from his undisputed place at the center, at the heart, and at the head of your life. So back to Jeremiah. The word, the message has been proclaimed at the valley, the grim valley. It's been repeated in the court of the Lord's house. Chapter 20. Now, Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. On the morrow, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, the Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, whose new name is going to be terror on all sides, you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity to Babylon. You shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. Quite a passage. You have at the beginning of the passage the response to Jeremiah's preaching, and Jeremiah preached at the command of God. You have here the response by the forms of religion that have departed from God. they listen to Jeremiah, say, we are not having it. It's a grim thought, isn't it? It's one reason why I'm glad I'm a Presbyterian. You're not allowed to dismiss your minister. In other denominations, it happens. It happened to Bill Hughes, didn't it? And they listened to Jeremiah preaching, and their reaction was this. Second verse. To hurt and to humiliate publicly the man who was God's spokesman. And when it says here that Pashur beat Jeremiah, the commentators suggest that what is happening here is that Jeremiah was given that which was allowed by the law, 40 lashes. Later on in Paul's time, remember Paul says, was it twice or three times he received 40 lashes less one. He decided that this 40 was just going over the score, so they made the Jeremiah. The word beat is a very polite one. 40 lashes with the birch. If it was similar to that which was used to scourge our Lord Jesus Christ in the house of Caiaphas, then it was a whip with many thongs, each of which thongs was tipped with metal. That's what they did to Jeremiah. They beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. You know, we've seen it in some silly things in television, you know, in the marketplace, and the seat, and the feet and the hands through. No. In Jeremiah's day, the stocks, don't know how they did it, but the commentators tell me they were made in such a way that the person in the stock, his whole body was twisted into the most painful position. That's after being lashed. And he was left like that all night. I don't like talking about this. I see I've got it written down in my notes. This was happening to you or to me in a place like Judah, Israel. Can you imagine the insects of various kinds crawling over his lacerated body all night? That's what religion did to this man who had spoken God's word. Verse 3, on the morrow, Pashur went and released him, no doubt hoping that Jeremiah would modify his preaching. Preferably stay silent, but at least to modify his preaching. But this was not so. On the morrow, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, the Lord does not call your name Pashur anymore. The Lord calls you terror on every side. That's a strange thing to say. Well, in some ways, yes. I'm sure Jeremiah knew his Old Testament. And I'm sure Jeremiah was fairly well acquainted with the Psalms. And I found myself wondering, you know, it says in one of the Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart, storing up God's word. And it could possibly have been that throughout that night, Jeremiah went over and over in his own mind. Might even have sung it quietly. Psalm 31. It's a long psalm. But in the middle of the psalm, oh yeah, some of you are turning it up. I'll read it to you. Psalm 31 at verse 11. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. Yea, I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in thee, O Lord, thou art my God, my times. I wonder what Jeremiah thought during the night. My times are in thy hand. Didn't feel like it. Maybe the Lord quietly whispered to Jeremiah during the night. Think of Psalm 31. And of course the Holy Spirit, who's in the Old Testament as much as is in the New, the Holy Spirit being librarian, would lead. Well, Jesus said that the Spirit would lead you into the truth and bring things to remembrance. Maybe right at the beginning, Jeremiah just said, Psalm 31, in thee, O Lord, do I seek my refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Incline thy ear to me, rescue me speedily. Well, God answered that prayer, didn't he? Got out of the stocks the next morning. And in the middle of the psalm, the whispering of many, terror on every side. So he said to Pashur, that's not going to be your name anymore. God refers to you as terror on every side. And there's a lot of folk like you, Pashur. Maybe you're like I am, and when you're reading and studying the Bible and listening to sermons and preaching and Bible studies, other scriptures come to mind. As I read that, I went right across to Acts chapter 5. I'm turning it up because I want to read it properly. Acts chapter 5 at verse 40. Remember, it's after the apostles had been arrested. And then Gamaliel had spoken, saying, now be careful what you're doing. If this is of God, you better be careful that you don't end up fighting against God. So they took Gamaliel's advice. And when they had called in the apostles, recognizing that they had no real case against them, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. How many stripes they got, I don't know. Doesn't say. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor. Didn't they counted worthy to suffer the lashes? The dishonor of being arrested and rebuked by the religious authorities, their names being blackened, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Did they stop preaching? And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Back to Jeremiah. We've time to read, I think, quickly, beginning at verse 7 of chapter 20. Had you noticed this verse before? Seems strange in the context of what I've just been saying about Jeremiah. It's an outburst. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day. God, you haven't given me a single sermon about any subject except judgment for weeks. At weeks and weeks and weeks. And every time I begin to preach, they say, oh, here he is again. this prophet of gloom and doom. The word of the Lord, end of verse 8, has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am wearying with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, just as in Psalm 31, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my familiar friends, not his enemies. All the folk he used to be friends with, but now they don't want to know him. They don't go to his church anymore. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my familiar friends, watching for my fall. Oh, they say he's finished. Can't go on after this. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge. We'll maybe get the chance. We'll silence him yet. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who triest the righteous, who seest the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for to thee I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed. Notice how his feelings are fluctuating. And his language fluctuates with his feelings. Verse 11, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, he's delivered me. Cursed be the day in which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Jeremiah said, oh, if I hadn't been born, I would never have been called into the ministry. That's what he's saying. Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. I'm deliberately pausing from time to time, because I think this wasn't just one long torrent of words. Why did I come forth from the womb? Just to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame. I feel so much for Jeremiah that I don't want to expound this heart cry. What a contrast there is here compared to his words in chapter 19 and his strong, clear witness in spite of the pain that he suffered in chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. I suppose we have an example here of the cost of true ministry. Think of it in the story of Elijah. He, like Jeremiah, felt the aloneness. It is enough. Lord, take away my life. When I was young, that's a long time ago now, I used to criticize Elijah. He shouldn't have been like that. I'm not going to criticize him, and I'm not going to criticize Jeremiah. Because if I did, I'd have to criticize the great apostle Paul, who in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 16 said, at my first appearance in court before Caesar, nobody stood with me. Not one Christian said to Paul, I'll go to court and sit with you. with you. The fluctuation, we have to note the fluctuation in Jeremiah's feelings and words. And I suppose in a sense we are dealing here with the difference between public appearance and private honesty with God. You read that passage for yourself sometime. What did Jeremiah mean when he said, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me"? In what sense did Jeremiah feel that God had deceived him? Possibly, I'm not sure, remember Jeremiah was comparatively young. Possibly because Jeremiah expected the prophecies that he was delivering in the name of God would be fulfilled with very short delay. Perhaps Jeremiah felt deceived because God had said he was going to rebuke the people, but, well, the people don't seem to have been rebuked. At least they do have no indication of having felt any rebuke. I think we have to recognize in this passage that what we are seeing, and I'm only giving a list of words, we see mental confusion, emotional turmoil, spiritual conflict, and psychological dread. You know, the particular kind of fear that can get a hold of you, and some say, but why are you so afraid? I don't know. I just feel it. And of course, we have in this the work of Satan. In verses 11, 12, 13 of chapter 20, faith seems to assert itself and sings. In verses 14 to 17, doubt and depression. Jeremiah in the last verse said, "Why, oh, why was I ever born?" Well, but you see, the answer to that is very clear. We read it, I make no apology for taking time to say this, we read it way back in chapter 1. Why was I ever born? To see toil and sorrow and spend my days like this? Chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth." But the Lord said, "Don't say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Why was I ever born, said Jeremiah. And God said, go back to chapter 1 and read these verses again. Why was I ever born to go through all this? And the answer? In order to be a fruitful and useful servant of God. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Let's sing before we get down to prayer.